This morning, we continue our fall reflection series, Welcoming Doubt, Building Faith. We move now into 2 weeks focusing on the nature of God's forgiveness. The first reading comes from Isaiah, who prophesies to the enslaved Israelites in Babylon. While the Israelites had been horribly unfaithful in fulfilling the covenant to God, we learn of the nature of God's forgiveness. The reading begins. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Accuse me, let us go to trial. Set forth your case so that you may be proved right. Your first ancestor sinned, and your interpreters transgressed against me. Therefore, I profane the princes of the sanctuary. I delivered Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. The second reading is taken from part of the passion story of Jesus. As he was being put to death, we learn of the nature of forgiveness offered. The reading begins. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept berating him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
She dreamed one day of becoming a ballerina. But Troutle Young's dream was tragically not realized. She had an opportunity as a young girl to apply for a prestigious job working with the German Chancellery in World War II. She entered a typing competition, and to her surprise, she was selected to be the personal secretary of Adolf Hitler. In her memoir, Until the Final Hour, she wrote, I was 22. I didn't know anything about politics. It didn't interest me at all. And so from December of 1942 until April 30th of 1945, when she heard the gunshot of Hitler's suicide in his bunker, she was the personal secretary for perhaps the world's worst psychopath in human history. The years that followed after his death, she felt a profound sense of guilt for her complicity in the Nazi atrocities that occurred. She wrote in her book, "I admit I was fascinated by Adolf Hitler. He was a pleasant and almost fatherly figure to me. I ignored all the warning voices and I enjoyed time at his side until the bitter end. There was something about him, not what he said, it was just about what he did and how he did it." Following decades of Jung's life, she was unable to make peace with herself. There was a movie that was released in 2002. She made a cameo appearance in an interview about her life. The movie was called Downfall. She said, "I never thought that fate would take me somewhere I never really wanted to be." Tragedy in this woman's life. Not just that she was the personal secretary for Hitler for those 3 years. I mean, what naive young 22-year-old wouldn't have taken this opportunity? The tragedy was that for 57 years, this woman was trapped by her past, and unable to receive forgiveness and to know God's forgiveness in her life. This morning we gather together on Thanksgiving Sunday. Thanksgiving Sunday, and we must first start by giving thanks to our UCW, our United Church Women Ladies, and Brenda Pierciani for the ongoing decoration that she does too, but the ladies that came in and decorated this. And indeed, doesn't it inspire us? Doesn't it inspire us to kind of think inside for what we are truly thankful for? We think about all the ways that God blesses us in our life. We might think about the life that we have, the love that we have, the comforts we have in our lives, the health that we are able to enjoy, a myriad of things in our horn of plenty of thanksgivings that we indeed have. Yet among all of the many things in which we might give thanks for, shouldn't we also include God's forgiveness as well? Shouldn't we include the forgiveness that we have, that we know from God, as a deep part of our thanksgiving today? The last little while, we started a bit of a journey in our fall reflection series, and we kind of went back to our April conversation. People were sharing some of their doubts, their ponderings in faith, and the most common one that was raised, that was lifted up, the most popular, was that issue of where is God amidst the suffering and pain in the world, and we explored that over the last few weeks. And this morning, we spend a few weeks on the second most popular that was lifted up, the nature of God's forgiveness. Today we lift up this distinctive quality of God. We're reminded that this God that we worship is a God of forgiveness, a God of grace, a God that seeks to bring joy and transformation and peace into each and every one of our lives and indeed into the world. Today we consider how God's very nature is forgiveness. World War II, Charlotte Jung's life, following that period, she spent half of a century, over 50 years, with a lack of that knowledge, not knowing God's forgiveness in her life, hating her life, uncertain about her future and her life. I wonder about you and about me. Amid some of the challenging, tough stuff we go through in our lives, do we really know, do we really deeply inside know God's forgiveness? What would it mean for you to know that you are forgiven, to know God's forgiveness in your life. Well, as we examine the first text, it comes from one of the three sections of the prophet Isaiah. He's one of the two major prophets that they call in Scripture, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And they've split Isaiah based on on time of history into three different sections. And the second Isaiah, as they call him, is the time when the Israelites were captives in Babylon. And the time historically was that time when God yearned for restoration and peace. God yearned for them to come home and bring them to the promised land, for forgiveness to reign and for a new beginning to start. Indeed, we almost get a definition of what I think forgiveness is through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins anymore." Kind of two parts to forgiveness in that definition that Isaiah offers, aren't there? There's certainly that one part that God is the one who cleans up the mess, blots out the transgressions that are left behind. God offers restoration, cleaning up things so that there indeed might be a good foundation, fertile soil to build on into the future. Second part of Isaiah's good news is that God erases God's memory. God erases the divine memory. It says that I will not remember into the future. I will not remember your sins. It's a clean slate. It's a new beginning. It's a hope for the future that is being offered to the Israelites and to each and every one of us. What would that mean for you? What would it mean for you to have an absolutely new beginning? Restoration for the future. Hope, indeed, into your days ahead. The most significant part that I think, though, it comes at the very beginning of this passage. It says, "Yet you didn't call on me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel." I wonder how many of us, myself included, are guilty for not calling on God when we really need God the most. How many of us have not called on God when we indeed know that God could offer us forgiveness and healing and new beginnings? The message that Isaiah is trying to bring to these Israelites in captivity, to each and every one of us who listen to this good news, is that the God we know is this God who offers light and hope and new beginnings into our days. A clean slate, fertile ground, a new beginning. Reading a commentary on Isaiah, Christopher Seitz, a professor of Old Testament in St. Mary's in Scotland, and he views God's forgiveness as being an extension of God's creation. So he reminds back, all the way back to the time in which we read God's creation accounts, the first day and the second day, bringing about creation, bringing creation into life and into order out of chaos. And Seitz says it doesn't stop there. God is continuing to bring new things, to do new things. Creation is continuing through forgiveness. It begins again and again and again. Creation does not stop in Genesis 2. Forgiveness is part of the unfolding creation that continues in the world and continues in each and every one of our lives. The text concludes talking about the first ancestor of ours sinning, yet God offer forgiveness and new beginnings. And it even says that God is moving away from demanding ritual animal sacrifices, saying, "I haven't burdened you with animal offerings or grown weary with frankincense." Seitz says that this God of 2 Isaiah and this God that we find in Jesus in the Gospels is only, only moved by acts of tenderness and acts of pure devotion and love. And that brings us into the second text that David read for us this morning. That version that we hear in Luke of Jesus' passion narrative. God revealed in Jesus is forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Those are Jesus' words on the cross, as nails are being driven into his hands and his feet. Words of forgiveness. It reveals a God that when God sees the deepest, darkest, ugliest parts of our humanity, God's knee-jerk reaction is to bring about restoration and forgiveness and peace. A God who seeks mercy. Many of you have been into my study, and you've commented on a collection of crosses that I've picked up in my travels. I have crosses from different places, and some of the crosses are crucifixes. I've had a few people say, but Scott, we're not Catholic. I said, no, we're not, but the reason I love the crucifix so much is it reminds me of the nature of God's forgiveness. That when the ugliest part of humanity could place God's very own Son on a cross, and God would forgive us. In fact, through Jesus' words would say, today you will be with me in paradise. Those are good news words. There's a second component to forgiveness. We're going to spend our time mostly on that next week, but I didn't want to lose sight of that in this conversation. How we respond to God's forgiveness is just as important as the forgiveness God offers us, I would suggest. Forgiveness has as much to do with God's character, as we speak about this morning, as it does with Israel's desire and our desire for health and restoration, and we'll continue that conversation next week. But for us to come to an end to this conversation, I'd like for us to conclude with the story of Trudel Jung, and what I think is almost a poignant coincidence at the end of her life. Trudel Jung died of cancer, and on the eve of her death, the film in 2002, Blindspot, was just being released at the Berlin Film Festival. She had suffered 57 years after Hitler's death. She had to take early retirement because she suffered a severe depression. She was not able to find peace until the last few days, it seems. The producer of the film Blindspot, Otmar Schreider, quoted Jung as saying, "Now that I have let go of my story, now I can let go of my life." God invites us to let go of our story. God invites us to let go of our story with the expectation of a restored future that God gives to each and every one of us. Forgiveness is forgiving. It's forgiving from God to each and every one of us, and it is a profound, priceless gift that is offered to each and every one of us in our lives. This grace, this gift of God, is given to each and every one of us as the nature of creation unfolds in each and every one of our days. So as we count our blessings this Thanksgiving weekend, may we count among them priceless treasure of God's forgiveness. Amen.